I was asked to write a poem for today, and this poem is entitled For Freedom. I've swum the shining deep blue sea. I've graced its lonely strands. When I was young and wild and free, and time was in my hands. I've walked down trails through forest trees. I've climbed up mountains high and wondered at the mysteries of a starlit Utah sky. I've seen an eagle spread her wing with pinioned feathers fly and heard the sound of crickets sing a long-lost lullaby. I've seen the leaves of aspen trees turn gold beneath the sun and flutter freely in the breeze by streams where whitetails run. And canyons cut across the lands while sunlit waves splash on the sands. Where rivers snake and waters fall, I hear the sound of freedom call. Like thundering voices through the land of those who dared to take a stand. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased with the price of slavery? Forbid it, God Almighty. I know not what course others might take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. I feel it beating in my breast, this distant echoing of those who died that I might hear the sound of freedom ring. I hear it in the timeless words of Martin Luther King. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. And this will be the day, this will be the day when all God's children will be able to sing with new meaning. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. And when this happens, when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men, white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. I hear its echo all around in wing and sky and sea, the sound of freedom crying out, it's for freedom Christ set you free. Stand firm and do not be burdened by the yoke of slavery. Now time keeps slipping through my hands. The time has come to take a stand and cry with every beat and breath, give me liberty or give me death, until in truth it's come to pass that one and all are free at last. And I'd like to pray the prayer of Samuel Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence and a father of the American Revolution, as governor of Massachusetts, proclamation of a day of fast, March 20th, 1797. And as it is our duty to extend our wishes to the happiness of the great family of man, I conceive that we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world that the rod of tyrants may be broken to pieces and the oppressed made free again, that wars may cease in all the earth, and that the confusions that are and have been among nations may be overruled by promoting and speedily bringing on that holy and happy period when the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ may be everywhere established, and all people everywhere willing to bow to the scepter of him who is the Prince of Peace. And in conclusion, as ends the prayer of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20:12. For we have no power, our God, to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God bless America.
But then at the beginning of the year, I studied Psalm 91, and it was such a good, it's such an amazing psalm. And as I was reflecting on it, and I was thinking of where we are as a church, and I've seen, and we've all felt and seen some of the attacks that we have had in this church by Satan, you know, so the spiritual warfare that we have come through during this period of time that we're here without Pastor Ward. And then personally, Bob and I, Bob's in a contentious race in his election. And so I have been leaning on Psalm 91 quite a bit these last few weeks, especially this week. And it always seems, you know, you always have to be I've learned this, that you have to be picky or careful about what you pick to speak on or that the Lord gives you, because he usually gives you, like, you know, a life lesson in doing that. And so when you choose some things that are a little bit, you know, on the edge, you can almost plan on being on the edge during that. So I would like to read to you this morning Psalm 91 as our scripture reading. It's a psalm that I have memorized, but I do not rely on my memory. So, Psalm 91, this is the word of the Lord. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Psalm 91. And Lord, as I speak about the portions of this psalm today, I pray that the words that I speak will be your words that will come forth. Any thoughts or ideas that were mine that I have put into this, Lord, I pray that you just take them away, and that the Holy Spirit, that you will speak through me, and that your word will be received. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 91 is among some of the most renowned psalms of the Bible. And it's recited a lot, and it's even mentioned in Scripture quite a few places. Some call it the believer's protection, because it's about God's protection and deliverance from dangers and calamity. Even the devil quoted Psalm 91 when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. It's when Satan brought Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and he told him to throw himself down from here. And then he quoted portions of verses 11 and 12. And notice I said portions, because he couldn't quote the whole thing. Unfortunately, some people see this psalm almost as if it's a magic wand. One recite of it and all of your problems would be gone, is what they want you to believe. But that's not true. We know from many places in Scripture, and one of them being 2 Timothy 3:12, where it says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So we know that there's persecution, but we also know that our Lord is our protector. And when we are persecuted, that we can call upon him and we can trust him to help us through that persecution that we may end up going through. So a little bit of background information on this psalm before we get into it. One of the questions I asked is, who wrote the psalm? And a lot of people give Moses credit for writing the psalm. Moses wrote Psalm 90, which is about provision, and there's a lot of similarities between those two psalms. Also, it uses a lot of language that's close to Deuteronomy. And also, if you think about it, Moses, what he did is he led the Israelites into the desert, and they would be experiencing things that they had never experienced before. You know, the Israelites that he led out are not the same ones that were led in. That was generations later. And so they had never faced some of these problems that they had before. One thing I'm learning in my study is about Goshen and how Goshen is this, it's the best land in all of Egypt that Joseph was able to give to his family. And so they lived in the delta of the Nile. And so they had a lot of prosperity in that place. So they weren't used to living in a desert where they may come across a lot of problems. They now had to trust God for their food, for their water, for protection from wild beasts, and also protection from different nations. So Moses could be the author. And then, of course, there's others who believe that David wrote this, as David had written so many different psalms and everything. And there's a lot of similarities, again, between the wording of this psalm and other psalms that he had wrote. And then there's some people who believe that the psalm was just written by someone else. It could have been a temple priest. It could have been a Levite. So we don't know exactly who wrote it. And we don't know exactly when it was written either as far as its timing. But what we do know is that we should not let not knowing the writer, the author, keep us or distract us from the great truths of our Heavenly Father that are spoken in this psalm. So today, it's 16 verses long, but I'm not going to speak on all 16 verses. That might be something that I might end up carrying on some other time if I have the opportunity to come back and speak again. But today I'm just going to speak about a couple of the verses of the psalm. You know, it's written as a poem, a song, and it's so important when you read it that you read it completely through because there's so much beautiful language within that. So today I'm going to talk about the very first two verses. And I think that the very first two verses are very important to this psalm because it lays the foundation of who and how we are to grasp, who this psalm was written for and how we are to grasp the truths of the psalm. So when I study, I like to pick apart and I like to do studies where I can take the words or someone that takes the words and breaks them down back into the Greek or the Hebrew meaning of them so that I have a good understanding of what the original text is like. Some people may not like that method, so I apologize if that's you, but I like to look at that. And so that's what I'm going to do today. So Psalm 91, verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That word dwells, I just want to take that first part, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." That word dwells means to lodge, to take up residency, to move into a place and to stay there permanently. It does not mean, for it's not the meaning of some place that someone can come and go. Instead, it's a place where you bring all your belongings, put your clothes in the drawers, stock the refrigerator and the cupboard with food, and find the most comfortable spot on the sofa to sit. That is a place where you like to dwell. And that's what this verse is talking about. It is also a conditional statement. It doesn't come out and say if then, but that's basically what it is. It's a foundation of the psalmist as to who this psalm is written for. Basically, if you want to receive all that is coming in the later verses, you must first be a dweller. And where do we dwell? Well, we dwell in the secret place. So the meaning of the Hebrew words that are used for secret place describes a place as an inner chamber. And I think of the inner chamber that we read about in the Bible for the kings, or a place of concealment or a hiding place. David wrote about the secret place in many of his Psalms. So let's do a little search, just real quick, of some of the verses. I have lots of verses today. I will not read them all to you, but I'll give them to you. And if I go too fast at giving them to you, slow me down. So one of the verses that David writes about this is Psalm 32, verse 7. And this is a psalm that we sing about all the time. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And then there's Psalm 31:20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. These are the secret places David was speaking of. But for believers in Jesus, the secret place is in him. The New Testament is full of references to this secret place in Christ or in him that we all hold. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a verse that we all know very well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we look at the chapter 1 of Ephesians, that is like the in him chapter as far as I'm concerned. There are so many verses, verses 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 11, that talk about being in Christ or in him. So here's verse 11. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Colossians 2, 8 through 10 speaks of being in him. 1 John 4:15, and then Colossians 3, 3, I'll give you that one. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior and become a believer, your new life is hidden in Christ. The moment you call Jesus the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit baptizes you and places you in the person of Christ. There's no better hiding place than in him. So he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that word Most High, there's four in these first two verses, there are four different words that are used for God in these verses. And the first one is Most High, Elyon, which means one who is supreme. If saved and in Christ, you are complete in him, the one who is supreme, complete in the one who has the authority over every evil force and every invisible power in heaven and earth. So if we take that first part of verse 1, it would say something like this, if we were maybe to put it into our own words, that helps us to understand. You know, one of the ways to learn the meaning behind a verse is to learn how to say it in your own words. So I said, he who dwells, he who takes up residency in the secret, the inner chamber of the one who is supreme over all. Then the verse continues on. And it says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Abiding, shall abide. To abide means to lodge and reside. This is what we are called to do. We are to abide by the Lord's side. When you abide somewhere, you are relaxed, you are comfortable, you're enjoying your place. And we get to enjoy the place in Christ. And then it says, under the shadow. We may abide under the shadow. And I love this wording of under the shadow. It gives me the picture of being in the desert. And the people of the Israelites at this time, they would understand this wording very well. Because it's important if you are out in the desert in the heat of the day to be under the shadow of a tree or some object to receive protection from the scorching sun. The Israelites, they understood that. And so to be in the shadow is to be in a shelter or a hiding place. Notice how the psalmist is basically saying the same thing twice. And we know that whenever the Lord says something twice, it's because of the importance of it. And so here we are again in the shadow, in the shelter, our hiding place. But the shadow of the Almighty depicts one who stays in step with the Lord. So a shadow can only reach so far. In order to be protected in someone's shadow, you have to stay close to them. That means that if he moves, you have to move with him, and in the same direction, and at the same place, pace, or you will be out of his shadow. Unfortunately, some Christians wander away from the Lord and are no longer dwelling in the close relationship with the Lord, and therefore can no longer claim the promises of Psalm 91. Remember, it's conditional. We need to be in his shadow. If you want the protection of this psalm, you have to be abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. And there's our second word for God, Almighty, Shaddai, the great provider, the one who overpowers everything and everyone. When walking in the shadow of the Almighty, you are abiding in the one who has the ability to overcome any evil entity or force that would ever try to assault your life. So what does it really mean to be abiding in the shadow of the Almighty? What does that look like? Well, we are told in John 15, John 15 is the abiding chapter of the Bible, and it is full of the in hymns also. But verse 7 always comes out, is so prominent. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. So abiding means building a relationship with God. Practice that relationship in prayer, in reading and studying scripture, reading devotionals, spending time worshiping God, or just sitting in his presence, having intentional thoughts throughout your day that are towards the Father. That's being intentional. That's abiding with him. And then pausing and examining your life, asking the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to reveal what's going on inside of you. Have him reveal to you any hidden sin, offenses, unforgiveness, or where you may have gotten off track or deviated from his plan. Allowing the Holy Spirit to show you changes that he wants you to make so that you can remain in step with him. So here's my verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, be comfortable, enjoy being under the shadow of the great provider who overpowers every. Just every. It doesn't need any more than that. It's just an every. Then we go to Psalm 91, verse 2. That says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I'm going to skip the first phrase to begin with. We'll come back to that in a little bit later. But I want to go to he is my refuge and my fortress. Refuge, that is a place of shelter, protection, shelter from danger of all kinds and from storms and from stormy situations that we find ourselves in. And fortress, that's a place of defense and protection too. The Hebrew word that's used here can also be used for a castle or for a stronghold. God promises to be our refuge and fortress in numerous verses in the Bible throughout the Old Testament. So I've picked out 3 to read to you today. First one is Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. I love that. Psalm 62:6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Psalm 71, verse 3, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and fortress. Oh, I was wrong. I've got 4 of them. I want to quote Nahum. How many times do we quote Nahum? Huh? Not very often. So when we have the opportunity, we need to take advantage of it. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. God is our high tower, so high up the enemy can't reach us. In Christ, we are inaccessible to the enemy. Then the verse goes on and says, my God, in him I will trust. And again, here's another reference to the Lord, Elohim, powerful God with greatness surpassing all others, my God. And then in him I will trust. The Hebrew idea of absolute confidence, absolute assurance, absolute trust. So this part of the verse basically says, I am completely trust you, and I'm absolutely confident you are protecting me and going to bring me through these situations that I'm in. Now I'm going to go back to the very first of the part of it. It says, I will say of the Lord. Actually, if you study the Hebrew, which I learned, that phrase would be more accurate to say, I will say to the Lord, not of the Lord. See, Psalm 91 is actually a confession or a declaration of faith. The psalmist was actually speaking this to God, reminding him, the Lord, of his promises. The name Lord here is Jehovah, that covenant-making God who makes promises and then keeps every one of them. So we need to declare Psalm 91. And the way that we declare it is by speaking it out loud to the Lord. It's not just enough to think it or just to read it to ourselves. We need to vocalize it. The declarations and the promises of God are voice activated. Faith always speaks. It never just thinks. There is an inseparable connection between faith and speaking. 2 Corinthians 4:13. That says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. And then, of course, Mark 11:23, we know this verse. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Renewing the mind is essential. Reading and taking in your mind the truth of Jesus. But speaking detonates God's dynamic strength. Verse 23 also says, if you listen to it, it says, don't doubt. The heart and the mouth have to be saying the same thing. That sometimes is hard, but it's something that we have to do. Even if you don't feel it, even if you don't see it, we have to believe it. Romans 4:17, that states, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. When we speak out loud these truths, God's presence surrounds you. It encompasses you. You make the promises of God into your own personal truth. So Psalm 91 has many more verses, of course, with promises in it, but there's just not enough time to go through them all right now. But you can take each of those verses in Psalm 91 and put them into your heart and into your mouth, and declare God's promises back to the Father. Make them a personal declaration of Psalm 91 for the Lord. You can personalize it however you need to. You can take the words and you can put whatever your situation is right into the verse and speak it to him. So what I would like to do, one of the things I gave you today is a writing of the personal declaration, as if we would be speaking it to the Lord. And what I thought we would do at the close of my message here today is that we would make that personal declaration, not as individuals, not with our own personal issues within it, but let's make this declaration as a body of Christ over our church, over the situation that our church is, because we abide in the Lord. We are under the shadow of the Almighty, so we can claim all of the all of the truths and the promises that are made in Psalm 91. So if you'd all like to stand and take the personal declaration with you as you stand, let's recite this together. And as we recite it together, we will say the I's and the U's. I don't want to change things up by putting in the we's and all that in there. But let's recite this to the Lord. We're reciting it to the Lord. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my God. I trust in you. You deliver me from the snare of the fowler. You deliver me from perilous pestilence. You cover me with your feathers. You put me safely under your wings. Your truth is my shield and buckler. I will not be afraid of the terror by night. I will not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. I will not fear pestilence that walks in darkness. I will not fear destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 will fall at my side, and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. Only with my eyes will I behold the reward of the wicked. I have made the Lord my refuge. I have made the Most High my habitation. No evil will befall me. No plague will come near my dwelling. You give your angels charge over me to keep me in all your ways. Your angels bear me up in their hands, lest I dash my foot against a stone. I will tread upon the lion and the cobra. I will trample the young lion and the serpent under my feet. I have set my love upon you. You deliver me. You set me on high. I call upon you, and you answer me. You are with me in trouble. You deliver me. You honor me. With long life, you satisfy me. You show me your salvation. Amen. So we're going to close today's service the same way that we did last Sunday. So if Joyce, if you want to come up, and Lucy and Lloyd, if you want to come up, maybe standing over here on this side. So our prayer team will be up here. If you have a declaration that you want to make to the Lord and you want to put another voice to it, then we welcome you at this time as we sing one more song, as Joyce plays, to come up and to make that declaration. So it could be a need that you have of some sort. If the Lord has been speaking to you this morning about a situation, if this word that I have given to you for protection has triggered something in you, he may be calling you to accept his promises of protection and deliverance. You know, the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered together. And so if you want to come up and have Lloyd or Lucy be your two and the two to three, then please feel free to come up. So we're going to sing that Psalm 32:7 that we talked about. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your protection that you have given to us. Lord, that we can come to you and we can abide with you. We can sit in your shadow, Lord, and we can receive from you all the truths that you have given to us, Lord. Teach us, help us to stay in your shadow and to claim your truth and the promises of protection from the evil one, and the evil that is within this world, because you are our Lord. You are our refuge. You are our strong tower. You are the one who is supreme, the great provider, the one who provides above every. Amen. May you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.